Well, praise God. I can tell you what's interesting. I was going to go in a completely different direction. I was going to preach something completely different, but God kept bringing me back to this. So we're going this direction this morning. Lost on the way to the promised land. You know, when I was growing up, there was a dear old saint in our church who was known by the initials R.I., his first two initials, Brooks. R.I. Brooks. Mr. Brooks was a very devoted saint, very godly man, had a little wife named Faye. They both drove Cadillacs. They were well-to-do, but extremely faithful. I'll never forget when Mr. Brooks became so crippled up that he could barely walk, he would hobble up to the church door with his two canes, drop off his tithe, and turn around and hobble back to his Cadillac and go home. I said, I want to be faithful like that. But you know, I'll never forget the time that Mr. Brooks was coming over to my parents' house to do prayer meeting. My parents wanted to have a prayer meeting in the home. They wanted to invite their neighbors and different ones to come. And so they asked Mr. Brooks if he would come over and lead the prayer meeting one night. Mr. Brooks had been over to our house before, but you know, he's one of those people that even from my earliest memories of him, he was always old. I don't ever remember a time of him being a young person. He was always an older person. And I'll never forget us looking out the window and seeing him park in front of the neighbor's house. We thought, well, that's a little strange. Maybe he's going to park there and walk over to our house. But no, what happened was Mr. Brooks parked in front of the neighbor's house and proceeded to walk to the neighbor's front door. He knocked on the door once and walked on in. He walked on in, he went up the steps into the living room and sat down on the couch. Now, we had a great relationship with our neighbor. My mom's neighbor's name was Irma. Her husband was Rick. She was a very godly woman. She's a Baptist lady. She heard somebody come in the door. So she came down the hall and she saw this elderly couple sitting in her living room. And she said, may I help you? And he said, where's Nancy? Nancy's my mom. Oh, she lives next door. Without missing a beat, Mr. Brooks said, come on, Faye. He said, I'm sorry. Came down the steps, over to my parents' house, up her steps, into her living room, and we started prayer meeting. You see, dear Mr. Brooks thought he was in the right place. But I can assure you, he was not. My mom's neighbor can testify that he was not in the right place. The theme of this camp meeting is preparation for the return of Jesus. Because I believe that we are living in the time right before the return of Jesus. How about you? Jesus is coming very, very soon. We don't know the day or the hour. No, I'm not going to tell you a year because I don't know that, and neither do you, and neither does anyone else out there except heaven. But we're living in a time when we need to get this right. We need to understand what it means to get ready for the return of Jesus. Now, let me also say that I fully believe that we can be confident in the hope of our salvation. We can be confident. These answers like when you ask somebody, are you ready for Jesus to come? And they say, I hope so. That's not a good answer, friends. That's not a good answer. It's not nearly a good enough answer. But with all that said, it's completely possible, as Elder Goya touched on last night, for me to have a false sense of security and my own salvation. You see, the devil has muddied the water so much that there's so many different ideas on salvation. Some people say all you need to do is believe. It doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter what you do. As long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Don't believe that. It's a lie. That's just not true. Your belief in Jesus should change your life, amen? It should transform your life. And if that has not happened, something is not right. It's also possible to start off very strong in our walk with Jesus and slowly slide into a stupor Or as we like to say here in the last days, into Laodicea. When that happens, sin and unbelief can begin to take hold of our hearts. And it happens so gradually that we don't even know what's happening. Listen, friends, if we have the assurance of salvation this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you have that assurance of salvation, I praise God. The only thing I'm saying this morning is ask yourself why you have that. Where's the evidence? Is the evidence in your life? If you're lacking the assurance of salvation, if you're in the I hope so camp, make some changes immediately. Because again, that's not nearly a good enough answer. Consider the beautiful picture of Jesus we find in Revelation chapter 1. He's literally in and among his churches where he belongs. Amen? He's in and among his churches where he belongs. But by the time you get to Revelation chapter 3, he's standing outside, knocking on the door, asking to come in. His people thought they were rich. They thought they had everything. But he says, no, you are so far off base. You're poor, miserable, you're blind, and you're naked, and it makes me want to vomit. But Jesus doesn't give up. He keeps on knocking. He keeps on knocking. He knows very well that without him, you and I will perish. How does it happen? How do we begin to fall away? And are there qualities, evidence that should be seen in our lives if we're walking, truly walking with Jesus? Is it possible that you and I may think we're on our way to the promised land, but actually in reality be on a different course than we realize? Well, let's pray this morning and go to the Word and look for some answers. Please bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning we ask and pray for you to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. We need your presence to live inside of us. Oh Lord Jesus, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to have a false sense of security. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. We want to be full of faith. We don't want unbelief in our hearts. We want to walk with you. Please bless us to that end this morning, we pray, and speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, everyone say, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to put the verse up on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. This is a translation. I use this for devotional reading. Sometimes I preach from it. The New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not what? Evil and what? Unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. He says, be careful. You know, I love my kids with all my hearts. I love this picture. They look so loving and kind. They look like they really love each other. They're sitting there looking at each other. My daughter's probably in that picture squeezing his hands as hard as she possibly can till he screams or something. They fight like cats and dogs sometimes. I can assure you that's not what it looks like a lot of times. But you know, I love my kids with all my heart. I'm quite protective of them. I try to look after them in all situations. You know, my kids like to ride their bikes, but you see, we live on a street that's a cut through. Kristen knows what I'm talking about. Everybody cuts down our street. They go from our street over to another street. A lot of the teachers come down our street to get to the school. So it's quite a busy street. There's cars going up and down. Some of them are really going fast. I've never seen any of our teachers do that. But they're going up and down the street constantly. The other problem is our driveway kind of slopes towards the street like this. Now, my kids really don't have any place to ride their bikes at our house. In fact, if they're going to ride their bikes, many times we'll take them over next door because there's a Baptist church next door to us, a little small Baptist church, and they've got a parking lot, and they can ride around the parking lot, but we like to go with them and watch them. But when we can't get down to the church, sometimes they like to ride in the driveway with their bikes. And when they ride in the driveway, I try to put my car down at the very end. Because I'm always worried that, especially my son, he's just learning to ride a bike, he doesn't ride real well, and I'm always worried that if the bike got away from them, they could end up out in the road and disaster could happen. So instinctively, without even thinking about it, what I'll say to them is, be careful. Be careful. Don't go down to the end of the driveway. Don't go near there. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say that? I don't want them to have an accident. I love my kids with all my heart. I can't imagine a disaster like that happening. So I say, be careful. And likewise, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, you may believe differently, the writer of Hebrews says, be careful because he is concerned for the Hebrews. And you know what? He's also concerned for us. This applies to them. It applies to us. He wants to protect us from hidden danger. The New King James wording of verse 12 is, beware, brethren, beware, that there may not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from God. Some translations say from the living God. The author writes, beware or be careful because, again, there's something very subtle and dangerous that can happen in the heart of a believer that's almost imperceptible to us. It can happen so gradually we may not even realize it. As we consider the preparation of the return of Jesus, take a moment and honestly ask yourself if Jesus truly is your first love. Is he your first love, or is something else there? Are you truly walking with him this morning? Since I have my kids on the screen, you know, I see them every day. The pandemic has helped with that. Before the pandemic, I didn't see them every day. I was traveling here and going there. I see them most days. And you know, when you see somebody every day, you can't tell always that changes are happening. You can't tell. I can tell you, my kids are growing like weeds. I see them every single day. But you know what happens? When family comes over and they see my kids, they're like, whoa, they've gotten so big. Sometimes, it's like, you know what? They're right. They really have grown. It's happening right before my eyes, and I didn't even notice. The same thing can happen in our spiritual journey, too. Verse 12 says, when that happens, we can end up with an unbelieving heart. It says an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, I would bet there's some that would say, Mike, that's not me, unbelieving. I believe in God. I'm glad you're touching on this subject because there's probably people here that need to hear it. Not me. But everyone else in here probably needs to hear that. But let me interpret, I think, what verse 12 is really saying. Let me interpret what I believe it's really saying. If my heart is not fully focused on Jesus, if my heart is not being led by the Holy Spirit, if it's being controlled by my sinful nature, that, friends, is the way to ensure that I'm not ready to meet Jesus. We can believe in Jesus' death. We can believe in his love, his soon return, all the fundamental beliefs. We can believe it all. I can be an elder or a deacon in the church and still have unbelief in my heart. We need to recommit our lives to Jesus daily. Amen? Every single day. We can't assume anything. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives daily. We need to ask for the presence of Jesus to live inside of us daily. Sometimes more than that. So what are some of the indicators? What are some of the indicators? Someone who is truly walking with Jesus. Someone who is truly in communion with Jesus. I've already touched on one. One of the most notable ones is that Jesus is first and foremost in my life. He comes before everything else. He comes first in my finances. I'm faithful in my tithes and offerings. He comes first in my time. I'm faithful spending time with him daily and also keeping his Sabbath. He's first in everything I do. Another indicator, another evidence, lost people are of great concern to me. I worry about lost people. I pray for lost people. I'm sharing with lost people. If lost people are not a concern for you, the red flag should be waving. Something is wrong. Because when Jesus lives in my heart, lost people are going to grieve me. That's going to worry me. Prayer is a priority in my life. I don't just pray over my food three times a day. No, I spend time in prayer. I invest time in prayer with Jesus every day. I tell him about everything in my life. I'm talking over situations, the good things and the bad. Prayer is a priority in my life. Listen, a believer who is not spending time in prayer with Jesus is out of sync with him no matter where they believe they are. You hear me? They're out of sync with Jesus no matter where they believe they are. Another indicator is I feel a hunger for God's Word. I'm craving to read God's Word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does that. He leads me into the Word. Now listen, I may carry a Bible. I may have 20 Bibles. I may argue the Bible and defend all the fundamental beliefs we find there in the Bible. But if I don't read the Bible, what good is it going to do me? If I don't study the Bible, you know, I was in a church, pastoring a church, and I had a brother in the church who was just dogmatic that we had to use the King James Version. If we don't use the King James Version, it's like of the devil. And I said, brother, I would argue the best version of the Bible is the one that we're going to read and we're going to apply to our lives. I'm not against the King James Version, please understand. But there's many good versions of the Bible. Another indicator, another evidence, is that spiritual things in church are my delight. They're my delight. I love it. Why? It's a cause and effect because the Holy Spirit is living inside of me and he brings that. I'm eager to use my gifts and talents to serve God and people. And let me be clear, if I don't love people, the Bible's clear, I don't love God. How can you say you love God whom you have not seen if you don't love people who you can see? God has called every one of us to serve him. Amen? Every one of us to serve him by serving others, both inside and outside the church. Service to God is something the Holy Spirit motivates me to do when he's living inside my heart. Now, again, let me be clear. These qualities don't appear because I try to make them happen. I say, man, I don't feel like doing that today, but I better do it if I'm going to show evidence that I'm walking with Jesus. No. It's a cause and effect. When the Holy Spirit is living inside of me, they're a natural progression of what happens. The Holy Spirit, when he lives inside of me, he brings the presence of Jesus. Are you with me? The writer is telling me that I need to examine my own life regularly. Because things can change without me realizing it. My heart can begin to harden. My ability to recognize and resist evil can become nil. God help me if that happens. So what do we do about this? What is the solution to this problem? I'm so glad you asked. I thought you never would. Verse 13 tells us, look at this. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Listen, friends, verse 13 reminds us that we are on this journey together. Amen? We are on this journey together. Don't let anyone or anything run you out of God's church. You are making a foolish mistake. I am making a foolish mistake if I let someone, anything, run me out of God's church. I truly believe you can't run me out of God's church. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care if I'm not president tomorrow. I'm not leaving God's church. This is God's church. I believe His remnant church with a remnant message, and I'm going to be a part of it. Too many people. You know, in my position, I get letters from people. I want my membership dropped. So-and-so did this to me. So-and-so did that to me. The pastor said this to me. The pastor said that to me. I'm not coming back to church. God help us, friends. If we are going to let somebody take us out right now when it's easy to walk, to be a Christian and go to church, how on earth are we going to make it when the time of trouble comes? When legislation happens and Sunday laws are passed, we're not even going to see that. We'll be long gone by the time that gets here. No, verse 13 says we need to encourage each other daily. Call somebody. Encourage them. When somebody's sick, don't dare let that pass without reaching out to that brother or sister. If somebody has something going on in their life, come alongside them and help them. This is a journey that we need to take together. The writer says, do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We need to encourage each other. Remember that most all the people of God, the Israelites, got lost on their way to the promised land. Amen? Almost all of them. Look at verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 3. It says, this is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my rest. Verses 7 through 11 are actually a quote from Psalms 95, 7 through 11. And the day of testing referred to in verse 8 is referring to Kadesh Barnea. Do you remember what happened there in Kadesh Barnea? They had been in the desert for 2 years after leaving Egypt. And finally, they were near the promised land. They were right there at it. God says, I want you to send spies into the land. Choose one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. I want them to go into the land and check it out. Scope it out. Come back and give a report. These 12 men were carefully chosen from the tribes of Israel. They didn't send new converts. They didn't send people that were weak in their faith. They sent the best of the best. They sent the church board. They sent the executive committee. They sent the most faithful people they thought they had. They were wrong. They thought so. These 12 men went into the land and they were blown away. They all came back. I don't think their mouths ever closed. Their jaw was dropped the whole time. Wow, look at this land. It truly is flowing with milk and honey. The brothers, the grapes are so big they have to put it on a pole and carry it between two of them. It was incredible. It was awesome. It was better than they could have ever imagined. 10 of them said, it's so awesome. We love it. You would love it. You would never believe what I saw. It's too bad we can never live there. I'm sure Moses was like, come again? We've been coming across this desert and are you crazy? We can never live there. What do you mean? No. We can never take those people. We can never get in that land. Now listen, I don't think those 10 people, those 10 men were bad people. We're supposed to be men of faith. But you know what? Sadly, unbelief had snuck up on their hearts. Unbelief had plagued their hearts. I think if we could have met these 12 men, we might have been impressed with them. We might have asked them to serve as an elder in the church. Who knows? In their report, they said, "The people of the land are strong. They live in fortified cities. They're living, I mean, these people are like giants. They'll slaughter us." They said, "There's no way we can do this." They said, "The people of the land are too strong for us." And they went on and on and on and on. They were speaking the truth until they got to the part of saying, "We can't do this." The people in the land were giants. They did live in fortified cities. But you know what, friends? Our God is so much more of a giant than anybody that walks the face of this earth, now or at any time in the past. They forgot all about God. They said faithless things because their hearts were full of unbelief. We had better make sure that our hearts are full of faith and trust in God as we prepare for the second coming. Amen? I wonder, I've asked myself this before, if I would have been one of those spies, if you had been one of those spies, what would your report have been? Would you have said, "Oh, there's no way. There's no way we can go in"? Or would you have said, "We can do this. We're well able. Let's go. Let's get it done." That's what Joshua and Caleb were saying. Only two of the spies were saying, "We can do this. We can trust God. He'll give us the victory. These people are nothing compared to our God." But stop and think, friends. All 12 had seen the miracles of God, hadn't they? All 12 had seen the miracles of God. They had seen the revelation of God at Mount Sinai. They had heard God speak. All 12 had been taught by Moses, but only two of them actually trusted God. Listen, pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors, your elders. Pray for them. Because we are just as susceptible to falling away as anyone is. We need Jesus and we need the Holy Spirit filling our lives. You know, in verses 10 and 11, it almost sounds like God just went off. Like he just got angry. He refused to let his faithless people enter the land, but in reality, he was simply honoring their own choices. He was simply honoring their own choices after they heard the bad report. You see, the people trusted those men more than they trusted God. Don't ever trust a human being more than you trust God. Human beings will fail you. I will fail you. God will never fail you. I can look back through my life and I can say honestly with conviction, God has never failed me. He's done things differently, mind you, than I would have done them. And his timetable, whoa, it's completely different than mine. But God has never, ever failed me. Listen to their words. I want you to see this. This is Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. "Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness." In other words, let us die. "Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off like plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Can you imagine? Like spitting in God's face after the miracles, the amazing miracles he did to get them out of Egypt, and now they're ready to run back. Don't believe me? Look at verses 4 and 5. Then they plotted among themselves. "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. "Let us die in the wilderness," they said. "Let us die in Egypt." And God said, "I don't want this. I never wanted this, but I'll respect your decision. If you're determined to destroy yourselves, if you're determined If you refuse to trust me, I'll grant your request. Almost every one of those people, except for the two faithful, died in the wilderness. Their hearts had fallen away. They'd become lost on the way to the promised land. It can happen to me, it can happen to you, and it will happen if we don't have a living connection with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need times of revival like this camp meeting. That's one of the reasons that we were pushing so hard to do this. Some people said, you're crazy. During a pandemic, Mike, are you sure? Everyone else has canceled theirs. Friends, we need it. We need it. We need to be safe. We need to wear the mask if we can't social distance. We need to use the precautions. But we need times of revival and refreshing. We have to have it. Maybe someone's here thinking, Mike, that'll never happen to me. Never. I pray not. But the writer of Hebrews says we must be on guard because every one of us are susceptible. In verse 12, he goes on again and says, be careful. Be careful, and now be careful that it doesn't happen to you. He says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Again, listen, we need each other. I can't say that enough. Talked to many people even before the pandemic that says, you know, church gets kind of messy sometimes. You know, there's rude people, some people aren't nice, and this happens and that happens. I like just to watch 3ABN. I like to watch the Hope Channel and just watch a sermon on there. Let me say something about that. I praise God for 3ABN and I praise God for Hope Channel. But don't you ever get confused into thinking that's church, because friends, that is not church. Watching a church service is not church. Church is when you go and you rub shoulders at a distance, elbows maybe, with fellow believers, where you can share one another's burdens. You can talk about what's happening during the week, what's going on in your life, where you can encourage each other, where you build community and relationship. That is church. Again, the writer says, do it today. Don't put it off. Tomorrow may be too late. You know, I've shared with the pastors. Got to watch my time. I'm running out of time. I've shared with the pastors a story of a guy named Brian that lived across the street from me. Always looked up to Brian. Brian was a guy, he was a talker. He knew something about everything. He did. He could talk about any subject. And he was quite a few years older than me, but we would sit out when I was a kid, sit out on the lawn, he would talk about this and that. But you know, Brian always struggled with drugs. He always struggled with substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, this and that, always. Good guy. There's lots of good people that are tangled up in that right now. We need to pray for them. We need to try to help them in every way we can. But I'll never forget, Brian one time lost his temper. By that time, I was a teenager, driving my own car and everything. But he lost his temper. He had his music blasting, and a neighbor drove by. A lady was in her car. She drove by, and she said something to him. Turn that stuff down or something. I don't know what she said. But Brian probably was high on something. He went off. Next thing you know, they're out in the middle of the street arguing. And before you know it, Brian rears back and hits her. Knocks her to the ground. He'd had other things happen in his life, so for long, Brian's no more. Don't see Brian. Ask people, where's Brian? They said, oh, he's in jail. He's going to be there for quite a while. I think he was there over, I don't know, it was a year or two. He ended up in jail. He had as you can imagine, a record. In that amount of time, I'd really become, I had actually become a pastor while he was in jail. Maybe he was there 2 or 3 years. I don't know how long he was there. I had become a pastor. I'll never forget one Sabbath. I had been out giving Bible studies, knocking on doors, doing this and that, taking church members out. And you know, I was tired, really tired, and I was hungry. When I get tired and I get hungry, look out. I need to get something to eat. I need to rest up a little bit, and then I'm okay again. But I was tired and hungry, and I'll never forget, I pulled up in front of my mom's house. That's back when I was living in the same town as her. I'd preached that day. I'd been out doing Bible studies. I was tired. I pulled up in front of her house, and there's Brian in the front yard. He just got out of jail. And when Brian saw me, he said, "Hey, what's going on, Mike?" And I said, "Hey, how are you?" And I'll never forget what he did. He did this. He went, "Hey." He took a step like he was going to walk towards me. I didn't feel like talking to Brian then. So I kind of acted like I didn't see him, and I walked on in the house. Ate my lunch, rested up a little bit. I was ready to go again. When I came back out, Brian was gone. A week later, my mom called and said, "Hey, I got something really sad to tell you." "What?" "Brian passed away." "What? What happened?" "He went over to a friend's house and accidentally overdosed on drugs and died in his sleep on the couch." I felt about this big. Do it today. We're not promised tomorrow. Amen? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Call today. If you need to encourage someone, if you're at odds with somebody and you need to make it right, today is the day. Today is the day. Let's finish this up, verses 14 through 19. It says, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God? Even they who heard his voice. Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Friends, unbelief will cause you and I to miss heaven. We may have a sense of security, but we better not have unbelief in there too, because it'll be a false sense of security. I want to be ready when Jesus returns, and I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here this morning. The people on this campground wouldn't be here this morning. Don't let anyone tell you all you need to do is believe and you're good. I know there's verses, "Believe on the name of the Lord and you will be saved." But that's assuming that that belief has changed your life. We just looked at the example of the people of Israel, the privileged people of God who were derailed by unbelief. They thought they were as good as in the promised land. They thought they were as good as there. But you know what? Almost none of them actually went into the promised land. How can we prepare? How can we be sure we're ready? The writer says we must remain faithful to the end just as firmly as when we first believed. Think back when you first believed. Think back. Remember how excited you were about Jesus? Remember the love that filled your heart? Remember how you couldn't wait to serve him and you wanted to do more and more? You seemed to have endless motivation to keep doing things. The writer says, go back to there. Go back to that and hold on to that until you see Jesus in the clouds. The tendency is to be excited, to get all ramped up at first, to be committed and devoted, and then slide into a stupor and lose our first love. And it happens so slowly, you may not even notice. The writer of Hebrews says, wake up. Wake up. Listen to me. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like Israel did. Their example is in the Bible for you and I to learn from so we don't make the same mistake. Amen? Friends, the time is near. The time is near. Will you be ready? Please don't say, I hope so. If another person says that to me, I hope I'm ready. It's not good enough. We need to be walking with Jesus in full assurance of faith. Our dependence on Him needs to be complete. If you haven't done so, recommit your life to Jesus, or commit your life to Jesus if you've never done that. And give Him everything. You know, the last district I pastored, I was serving in Lynchburg, Virginia. We had a fairly large church and school. When I came, the enrollment of the school was about 47. And we swelled up to 103. We had 103 kids. We had over 100 kids in our daycare. On any given day, we had over 200 kids on that campus. It was amazing. I was involved, very involved, in both. I'll never forget the time we went on a school trip. We went to the Virginia Beach area. And, you know, I drove my car, as did some of the other teachers. We didn't really have a bus to, we had a van, but I think they took the van. But some of us drove our own car. I had my kid in the car and maybe one other. The teachers had kids in their car. The van had kids in that. We didn't take all those kids. We couldn't take 103 kids. But we took some of the kids. And we were driving in sort of a caravan. You know, you follow each other, follow the leader type situation. But you know, I set up my GPS because sometimes when you're driving in a caravan like that, you get disconnected. A stoplight will happen or something will happen. So I set my GPS just to make sure. And you know what? We had an uneventful trip there. It was smooth. It was great. We had a wonderful time at Virginia Beach. Made lots of memories. But when it was time to come home, we did the same thing. We lined up in a caravan again to come back home. And as we're getting ready to pull out, I said, I'm not going to set my GPS because it went so smoothly. I think we'll be fine. I was behind one of our teachers named Billy. But when we started home, Billy decided to take a different route. And as we're coming home, I looked in the rearview mirror and I realized that it was just me and Billy. The other teachers, the other cars and the van, they were gone. I don't know where they went. Maybe Billy and I were going a little faster than they were. I don't know. But they were nowhere to be seen. We're cruising along, but you know, Billy, his foot, his right foot seemed to have more weight in it than my right foot did. Because he was driving faster and faster and faster. I used to serve as a police officer, and I know how this game works. I got a little saying I always shared with people. It's not always true, but 9, you're fine, 10, you're mine. Billy was doing way over 10. I think I was doing 5 to 7 miles an hour, maybe over. But slowly but surely, he just drove off away. And I thought, Billy, where in the world are you going, man? I'm not gonna know where I'm going. And you know, the longer that went on, I started to get more and more nervous. And I know how it works in these small towns. These police officers are bored. They are in a small town. There's not a lot going on. And you know what? You don't speed in a small town. Randy, ain't that right? You don't speed in a small town. They have nothing to do sometimes. They're looking for something to do. And you might just see something like this. Or they're hid in the bushes somewhere. I used to do that too. I used to be a traffic officer. But I was working for a fairly large police department. So it's a little different. I had a lot to do. But they don't. But you see, Billy didn't seem to know that. He never slowed down a bit. Every time I came to a small town, I was doing the speed limit. We're on this crazy back road, winding here and winding there. And I fell further and further behind him. And I was just about ready to pull out my GPS, but then I saw, this picture's just for effect, He was driving a Chevy truck, and I looked up in the distance, and I saw the back end of a Chevy truck, and I thought, there he is. And you know, I was catching up to him, and I thought, man, he slowed down a lot. I wonder if he got a ticket or something. I was getting closer and closer and closer to him. Finally fell behind him, and I followed him for a long way, probably an hour or more. By that time, we had been riding for a couple hours, and I was starting to get antsy. I wanted to get out of the car. I wanted to get something to drink. I wanted to find a restroom, all those things. And I was just about ready to pick up my cell phone and call him when I saw his brake lights come on and his turn signal come on at a convenience store we were coming up to. I said, yes, thank you. He pulls in. I pulled in behind him. He stopped his truck, and I stopped, and I was just about ready to open my door when the door of his truck opened and he got out. The problem is it wasn't Billy. It was an old man with a beard down to his waist. It's like, I don't know who that is, but that's not Billy. The truck looked identical. Virginia plates, everything looked identical. Billy didn't have any stickers on the back of his truck that made it stand out. It was just a Chevy truck. It was a gray or dark-colored Chevy truck. I said, who in the world is that? And where am I at? I panicked because I thought, I'm here in the middle of nowhere. Have no idea where I am. And you know what, friends? I thought everything was just fine. I thought I was on the way home. I thought that I was getting closer and closer to home. But when I turned on my GPS, I realized that I had gone off track by about half an hour. I was heading, at some point, we started heading in the wrong direction. Thank God for GPS, because who knows how long it would have taken me to get home. Thank God for our GPS this morning, our God positioning sensor, who through the writer of the book of Hebrews, again, I believe is the Apostle Paul, telling us to be careful and make sure unbelief and evil don't sneak up on us and cause us to miss out on heaven. Amen? Jesus is coming soon. Listen, your Savior is waiting for a deeper walk with you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but Jesus does. I don't know what's happening in your church right now. I hope a lot of good things. I try to keep tabs on what's happening around the conference. I talk to the pastors very often. I like to get around at least once a year to all the churches and preach. But Jesus wants a deeper walk, and this can and will happen if you sincerely ask him into your heart every single day. Put your life fully and completely in his hands. Don't hold anything back. Never forget that he wants to save you more than you want to be saved. Do you hear me? He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. His number one priority is not necessarily your happiness and security here in this earth. His number one priority is to have you walk through the gates of pearl into the holy city. If you have sin in your life, if something is coming between you and Jesus, now is the time to deal with it. Again, we're talking about preparation for the return of Jesus. Sin has a way of gnawing into that relationship and damaging it, destroying it. This is the most important decision you can possibly make. Put your life fully and completely in his hands. I'm wondering who would stand with me this morning as we pray, saying, I want to recommit my life to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving us the way you do. Thank you for warning us through the writer of Hebrews about unbelief, about the possibility of getting on the wrong path and not even realizing it. Help us to take inventory of our lives, to look for the evidence that we're truly walking with you, and to give us the courage to make changes where needed. Lord, we love you. We pray again this morning that your presence would live inside of us today and every day. We cannot resist evil without you. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for each person on the campground. Keep us safe today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.